lift you high in praise, my God, O my King, and I'll bless your name into eternity. God is magnificent. He can never be praised enough. There are no boundaries to his greatness. Generation after generation stands in awe of your work. Each one tells stories of your mighty acts. Your beauty and splendor have everyone talking. I compose songs on your wonders. Your marvelous doings are headline news. I could write a book full of the details of your greatness. God is all mercy and grace, not quick to anger, rich in love. God is good to one and all. Everything he does is suffused with grace. Creation and creatures applaud you, God. Your holy people bless you. Your kingdom is a kingdom eternal. You never get voted out of office. God always does what he says and is gracious in everything he does. God gives a hand to those down on their luck, gives a fresh start to those ready to quit. All eyes are on you, expectant. You give them their meals on time. Generous to a fault, you lavish your favor on all creatures. Everything God does is right. The trademark on all his works is love. God's there listening for all who pray, for all who pray and mean it. He does what's best for those who fear him, hears them call out, and saves them. God sticks by all who love him, but it's all over for those who don't. My mouth is filled with God's praise. Let everything living bless him. Bless his holy name from now to eternity. Would you pray with me? Oh, holy God, we join the psalmist. We join the saints and the angels and all of creation in proclaiming this morning that you are holy and you are worthy. And that everything you do is done in love. That you have grace beyond what we could possibly imagine. That you draw us to you, no matter what we've done and where we've been. That you turn your ear to hear us when we pray. And that you would allow your heart to be pleased when we sing to you. What a gift, O God. That you choose to be known, and that you choose to know us. In this place this morning, could we know that we are fully known and completely loved? And may we seek to know and love you more. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. And then also put a finger in Genesis chapter 5. We're going to flip around just a little bit this morning. We continue on in our series of marks of faithful living. Last week we looked at Abel, and the mark of faithfulness is those who give their best gifts to God. And today we meet this guy named Enoch. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was taken, so that he did not experience death. And he was not found, because God had taken him. For it was attested before he was taken away that he had pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would approach him must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. That's all we get about Enoch in Hebrews 11. Let's flip over to Genesis 5. We get just a tiny bit more. Genesis 5, verse 21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after the birth of Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God. Then he was no more, because God took him. Would you pray with me? Father God, now as we turn to your word, we are here because Our desire is to encounter you and be changed by that encounter. And so, Father, here we are. Would your Spirit move freely in this place, helping us hear what it is you want us to hear, so you might help us be who it is you want us to be, so you might help us do what it is you want us to do. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you know, I had a birthday last week, and so naturally I've been thinking about my age. Charlie's not here, and I'm talking about him. Charlie wished me a happy 26th, 27th, or 28th birthday, and I was very flattered by that. Wanted to take him up on it. Truth is, I actually turned 36, decade older than Charlie assumed. And it got me thinking about all the different things in my life that I have fascinated about at one time or another. This is going to age me a little bit. For those who are older, you're going to be like, oh my gosh, our pastor's a kid. And for those who are younger, you're going to be like, oh my gosh, our pastor is ancient. But I want you to just bear with me for a second on this really quick journey through some things that have fascinated Jamie at one point that no longer do. Hopefully we've got pictures to go with it. The first fascination that I remember in my life were trolls. Yeah, see, friend, same generation. They were the toy of choice when I was 8, maybe until like 12, if I'm honest. There was something about those little beautiful scrunched up faces and the crazy hair. I couldn't get enough trolls. It's all I wanted, birthdays and Christmas, trips to Kmart, back when Kmart was a thing. I just wanted more and more trolls. I probably had around 50. Every size you can imagine, the little mini ones to the doll-sized ones, every color you can imagine, every sports team you can imagine. I had all the trolls, fascinated with trolls. You will be relieved to know that at some point, I don't know when, that fascination died away. You won't go in my house and find a secret room for trolls anymore. And if there is one, I won't tell you about it. My next fascination, Jonathan Taylor Thomas. We are the same. My very first crush, hands down, Randy on Home Improvement. He was the most beautiful person I had ever laid eyes on. And there was this time that I was on a search for anything and everything JTT. And that's what the real fans called him, JTT. I would go to the store, and I would buy those teen magazines. They even still have those. And I would search through them. Yes, Teen Bob, good job. Just to get that picture of JTT right in the middle. When I was thinking about that, I was like, was that like a G-rated centerfold? That's kind of weird. Yeah, never thought about it till this week. It's a bit disturbing. But all over my room, there was JTT smiling at me. And I loved it. I knew he was the only guy that I would ever stand in awe of. One day, those posters came down. On to the next thing. There were these guys. Yeah, you know these guys. The Dallas Cowboys of the 1990s. I know. Have grace. If you would have shown me a poster of the boys in 1993, I was 10 years old, and I could have told you every single person's name and their number and their position. This was my team. I had a wardrobe of t-shirts. I could wear one every day and they would never run out. Dedicated to showing off my team. Never missed a Sunday game. I was in Central Time Zone, so you could do church and the game. It was amazing. I was all in as a Cowboys fan. I was probably the best 10-year-old fan. And you know, I just assumed back then that the Cowboys would always be my Sunday plan. Thought I would always know all of their names and all of their numbers. And in the past 5 years, if I'm honest, I've probably seen 5 full Cowboys games. I still like to catch them when I can, but if I don't, my day goes on just fine. Once a fascination, now it's take it or leave it. It's kind of funny how those things happen. Then there was volleyball. This is a senior picture. I was very vulnerable showing this with my 50-year-old woman's haircut. No dissing 50-year-old women, but that was my 18-year-old haircut. My life in junior high and high school was volleyball. There was never a week that my schedule wasn't set by volleyball practices and games, my identity wrapped up in being Jamie, the volleyball player. So much so that it came time for senior pictures, and what would I want besides to be surrounded by all things volleyball? Forget the beautiful trees and nature. I just wanted them to know me as volleyball. Went to camps. I had private trainers. I subscribed to the volleyball magazine. There actually is one out there for all 20 subscribers. It was my first love in life for 6 years. I thought that I would always be known as Jamie, the volleyball player. Interesting how constantly our fascinations change. We move from one object of devotion to the next, don't we? But is there one fascination that is meant to always remain? Enter Enoch. Hebrews 11, that chapter that shows us what faithfulness looks like, by highlighting these folks who have lived it before us. He is the very second name in the list. In this long chapter, this litany of kings and martyrs, there's this guy, Enoch, whose 365 years of life is described simply as this: pleasing to God. Faithful. Want to live a life pleasing to God? Man, I do. You want to know that your Father looks on you and delights in the very core of what you're all about? Oh, more than anything, I do. You too, right? You too. I mean, could anything be better than knowing that our Father is totally pleased with how we are living this life that He gave us to live? Could anything be better than that? Nothing, right? Enoch's life, and just these few verses we get about him, gives us just a glimpse into how that might be. We first encounter Enoch in Genesis 5. That means, if you know the story of Scripture, that he shows up just on the other side of Eden. Remember Genesis 3. That's where Adam and Eve eat the fruit. And immediately, these two who once enjoyed this intimate, unhindered relationship with God are doing what? Hiding in the bushes, ashamed, afraid of death. They're hiding because they hear God walking in the garden. What used to bring them great joy, they're hiding. He's come out for his evening stroll with this son and this daughter that he delights in above everything else of all creation. He's come to be with these ones that he looked at and said, oh, my own image, this is good. This is so, so good. And in Genesis 3, we find them as they've gone their own way, chosen to give up on that union with God for a fuller experience. We know all about that. And it backfires, does it not? And for the very first time, humans hide when God comes near. They're sent out of Eden, and humans at this point are left to wonder if we can ever know God like that again. Left to wonder if we can ever love Him and be loved by Him like that again. Left to wonder if we can ever walk with God like that again. And you know, it's not looking very good. If you were here last week, you know that in Genesis 4, things just get worse, don't they? You've got the very first murder, like minutes outside of Eden. And it's between brothers of all things. Already, Eden is nothing more than just some distant memory. And then Cain, the murderer, eventually his great-great-great-grandson comes along. His name is Lamech. And he says, you know, if my granddad has some blood on his hands, multiply that by 70, then you'll see the blood on my hands. And he thought that was a good thing. Eden is gone in Genesis 4. And then in Genesis 5, we just start getting this list of names. And all it tells us for each one is whose dad they were and how long they lived and then that they died. That's it. Just a bunch of people living and dying and having kids. Nothing at all in Genesis 5 about any of these people knowing God, much less walking with God, much less living for God. Just this guy lived, and he had these kids, and then this guy died. Next, this guy lived, and then he had kids, and then this guy died. Next! That's it! Read it, really! Those walks in Eden, they're just not a thing anymore. That is, until we get to Enoch. He stands apart right there in the middle of Genesis 5, and he is different from all the rest. We only get 4 verses, and it's enough to know that he is different. He's different in the way he leaves the earth. Did you catch that? Not by death. It says God just took him away. The first person in our story to never die. That's different. And he's different in the way that he lived right here on this earth. Different enough to be called a hero of our faith. So the question this morning, we only got like 7 verses in all. What about his life was so different that it would please our God and be considered faithful? And could we be different like that too? Hebrews 11 says this: it was attested before Enoch was taken away that he'd pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Whoever would approach him must believe he exists. The first person since Eden whose life is said to have pleased God. When everyone else assumed that what happened in Eden stayed in Eden, Enoch pleased God. Enoch brought glimpses of Eden back to earth. In a world full of people that were happy to just live and have babies and die, Enoch lived life on purpose with his God. And God was so pleased. Don't miss that. How did he do it? What can we glean so we can please God too? We see in these few verses at least 3 things. You ready? 1, Enoch pleased God simply because Enoch approached God. That's it. What made Eden so special was how God would come and hang out with his children there. At the first sound of his footsteps any given day, I can imagine Adam and Eve would come running out to be with their father. Just like that child who presses his face up against the window, staring at the driveway every day around 5 o'clock, waiting for mom or for dad to pull in. And when that child sees that car, they bolt out the door, gladly running to approach the one who has come home to be with them, that we might approach our God like that. In Genesis 3, when God showed up in the garden as usual to be with his people, it seems like it was his daily routine. It's the first time that his people didn't approach him back. Instead, they backed away at the sound of his coming. And everyone after them too. Until Enoch comes around. Everyone's holding God at a distance. But Enoch, for some reason, dares to approach this God. Pleasing the Father. This new glimpse that maybe Eden is not so far away. You see, everybody wants to be approached. God included. Often when I'm in a room like this, I'll just kind of watch people. And you know, humans are fascinating. You guys, fascinating. And if you watch in a room, most people walk into a room and they don't approach a soul. Instead, they hang back and they just kind of wait and see who's going to approach them. People are wondering, who's going to notice me? Who's going to make the effort? Who has the desire to be with me? Turns out, our God likes being approached too. So much so that in Jesus, God approached us so that we might have a way to directly approach him forever and ever and ever. Ephesians 3:12 says, in Christ and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. You see, our God has done all God can do to make himself approachable. You know why? Because God wants his people to approach him. Not a trick question. He wants his people to intentionally, joyfully enter into his presence again and again. God longs for us to want to draw near to him, to lean into him. Not for us to walk right past him in a crowd. Not for us to block out his voice in the frenzy. Not to push him away in our indifference. Enoch approached God when everybody else was backing away. Jesus gave his life so we might dare approach the throne of God every single day. While everyone else around us is stuck in the rat race of frenzied life in America in 2019, we can still be different. We can be a people who actually choose out of joy to approach our God. Because what could be a better gift than that? How tragic those days that we just go and go and go and never even think to draw near. A life that pleases our Father is one that just keeps approaching, just keeps falling into his presence day after day after day. Enoch approached God. And Enoch sought after God. The rest of Hebrews 11:6 simply says, God rewards those who seek him. A faithful life, a pleasing life, seeks after God. You see, approaching God is that intentional choice to be near him. Seeking God, that's the desire in us to really, really know him. Enoch sought after God. And it takes us back to Eden again. You see, Adam and Eve, they messed up big time, right? And after they messed up big time, God shows up. What's he doing? He's still seeking them. He's still wanting to know them. Still wanting to share his life with them. But where are they? Adam, Eve, I'm seeking you. Come out. Be found. Ever since then, we've been hiding from God, all of us. All of us. Sure that there's at least some part of us that he's not going to want anything to do with, so we will just keep it from him because God can't handle that. And God, still seeking, saying, come out, come out. Guess what? Here I am in the garden again. I still want to know you. Really, really know you. Yes, all of you. I still want to share my life with you. Come out. Come out. Here I am to meet with you. After eating the fruit, Adam and Eve, they just assumed that they knew all they needed to know about God. They assumed that he was only for them if they were perfect, if they kept all their stuff together and their stuff had gotten all messed up. They assumed that he was this one strike and you're out kind of God. They thought that they knew all there was to know. And so that day in Eden, Adam and Eve quit seeking God. But God never quit seeking them. Where are you? I'm here, ready to figure out life now. I'm here. But where are you? Where are you? And from there, there's this list of people outside of Eden. And there's not a one of them seeking God. Until Enoch shows up. When no one else was, Enoch was still seeking to know God. And God was so pleased. How can we do it? How can we keep seeking God? How can we keep striving to know him more? Lots of ideas, but just one for this morning. Just one simple idea. How we can keep seeking him. Just this. Stay fascinated with God. You know, I love surrounding myself with new believers. I love it. People who are just now getting to know how incredible God's love is for the first time. Have you been around them? They're amazing. They're contagious. Their excitement and their wonder about this God, it gets me every time. My friends, Adrian and Ty, they're not here this morning. They're not seeking him today, but usually they are. But they're seeking God with all they've got right now. Spend a minute with them. Adrian and I, we have lunch and go on runs every week. And every time she comes with this whole entire list of questions about God that she's been just thinking about that week. She's asking them left and right. It's like bang, bang, bang. I come back and I'm more tired from the talk than from the run. She just can't wait to share a scripture with me. Like every single week that's just rocked her world. She's like, have you read this? Did you know that this story was in there? That's amazing. Why don't we talk about this? She's jumping fully into whatever ministry comes her way because she doesn't want to miss a thing. And I love it because she is fascinated with God. And when I hang out with her, I find that I'm falling in love with him all over again and again and again and again. You know, we see the same thing in new couples. They're just fascinated with one another. And isn't it cute? They ask each other question after question. What's your favorite ice cream, chocolate or vanilla? They love to tell their friends all about what makes their newfound love so special. All their quirks and all their beauty. And when they're together, they just can't stop staring at each other. You see them in restaurants, you know who they are. Couples who are young in love, they find the object of their love absolutely fascinating. Find these same folks 20 years down the road, back at Applebee's, in the same booth. And so often the fascination has all but dwindled. They haven't asked the other a good question in months. They haven't learned anything new about their partner in who knows how long. They assume they know it all. Just kind of comfortable with what is. One of the most depressing scenes for me is when I go out to eat and I see an older couple. And they're sitting at the table for an hour in total silence. It's like neither one of them can think of a thing to say to the other. They've got nothing left to wonder about the other. That one that they used to be so fascinated in, they've got nothing left to know. The fascination is gone. To seek God is to stay fascinated with God. It's to never think we've got him figured out. Or we're at least happy enough with what we already know about him. It'll at least get us to heaven. Good enough. No. No, to be fascinated with God is to assume that there are treasures about his heart that we haven't even skimmed the surface up yet. And we are not going to stop turning over stones this side of heaven because we just want to know him more. And there is always more to know. To be fascinated with God is to know that he is up to all kinds of things around us. And we know that we are totally oblivious to these things more times than not. And it's to have this restlessness in our spirits that says we want to miss less of those and we want to participate with him in more. To stay fascinated with God is to be decades into your relationship with him and still picking up books that challenge you to see him in new ways. Not just the same old to reaffirm what I already knew. No. No, it's to still be opening the pages of Scripture with some adrenaline pumping through your veins knowing that you just might have your entire world shaken by what you're going to read in these pages. To be fascinated with God is to be decades into your walk with Him and to pray with your knees still trembling, overwhelmed as ever, that when you lift up your voice and say, "Our Father," you're talking to the God of the universe. And He's actually turning His ear to you. And anything could happen. If that's just old news, my friends, you have lost your fascination. And when that's gone, so is your seeking. Enoch lived 365 years. You know how many days that is? Anybody quick? Me, savants in here? 133,225 days. For that many days, Enoch sought after God. Assumed that there was still more to know about Him. That there was still reason to stand in awe of Him. Still reason to ask Him really good questions of Him. Still reason to talk a stranger's ear off about how incredible this God is. I ask you this morning, my friends, when's the last time you learned something new about God? Oh, I hope you can remember. I hope it was this week. When's the last time you were totally overwhelmed by something that God did, and you just couldn't wait to tell someone? Overwhelmed. When's the last time that you were giddy about God? Just like when you first got to know Him. When's the last time you were totally fascinated by something God had revealed to you? Fascinated. A faithful life, a God-pleasing life. Never stop seeking to know Him more, whether you're 8 or 98. We've barely skimmed the surface either way. Don't stop seeking Him. He is fascinating. Finally, Genesis 5 says this about Enoch. Enoch walked with God. Then he was no more because God took him. What made Enoch's life faithful when everyone else was just living and having babies and dying? Enoch walked with God. And again, we're back in Genesis 3, are we not? God had come for His evening walk with His friends. And I can imagine that that was God's favorite time of day, any given day. There's two. They'd walk together. Because see, Adam would point out some funny-looking animal, maybe a sloth. They'd all get a good laugh, like, "God, that was a good one." Eve would stand breathless, looking over this field of wildflowers. Together, they'd all just stop what they were doing and delight in the Creator's beauty together. Together, they'd walk and they'd talk about their day. Together, they'd move along hand in hand. They were on this journey together. Until that one day when God was left to walk in the garden alone. Alone. Can you imagine what He felt? Some of you who've watched your kids leave home, choosing a destructive path over the home with you, you've got a hunch of what He felt. They were meant to walk through this life together, hand in hand. And on this day, God began to walk alone. And then Enoch came along. The first one since Eden chose to come alongside His God and take His hand and walk with Him. Enoch walked with God. Then he was no more because God took him. You know, when I read this part of Enoch's life, I can't help but look at my own. And I don't know how good I am at walking with God. I think I'm really good at walking ahead of God. And just kind of doing what I want to do anyway, you know. And then asking God later to bless my day, bless my journey, and then get upset when He doesn't. And I think I'm pretty good at moseying behind God. He makes it clear where He wants to go, and I am more than happy to bless God on His journey. but I've got very little intention of going with him there. And I think I'm a lot better than I want to admit at walking alone. At just doing what I do, filling my day, spending my cash, making my plans, and you stop me and say, Jamie, where's God in all that? I was like, huh, God? I hadn't thought about that in a while. Good question. One day at a time. One day at a time. Enoch didn't walk ahead of God, and nor did he drag his feet behind God, and nor did he join all of his peers and go off on his own without God. Enoch's life was pleasing to God because Enoch simply walked with God. The first one, hand in hand, this side of Eden. I used to go to Colorado with my good friend Sharon every single summer. And when we were there every day, we'd wake up and she'd say, so what's our adventure going to be today? What kind of trouble are we going to get ourselves into? And off we'd go. We'd go up some new mountain trail blazing the way. And along the way, we would just talk all day about life. And we'd point out the sights to each other. Did you see that? Well, look at that. We'd marvel at the beauty of this place together. We'd encourage one another in those hard places. And we'd keep changing our pace all day long to keep up with each other or to be with the other. And when I think about those Colorado days, I think that on my best days, this is how I live with my God. Good morning, God. What's our adventure today? When's the last time you asked him that? Good morning, God. What kind of trouble should we get into together today? Oh, my best days, I give him a chance to stir up my dreams and set the agenda before my feet hit the floor. And you know, sometimes walking with God, my pace has to change. Sometimes I have to speed up and snap out of my laziness and excuses and catch up with him. And sometimes I have to slow down and let God catch up to my frantic pace. And as we talk and as we walk, we just go on and on about all the things that are on our hearts, both of us, not just me to him to me. When's the last time you asked God, what's on your heart? That's part of walking together. And as we walk, we talk about the joys and the hopes and the hurts for both of us. Those are my best days. My best days. My desire is that these become my everydays. They were for Enoch 365 years, 133,225 days walking with God. Can you imagine his Fitbit count? It was amazing. He probably went through 1,000. It was just this one big, grateful, great, faithful life that came to be one step at a time, one day at a time, just walking with God, one moment at a time. You see, I think that we've made faithfulness all about this idea of going out and conquering our giants and taking these big giant leaps into these great unknowns and living lives that are worthy of some action film. And if that's you, awesome, do it. There's a lot of giants, take them down. But it turns out that faithfulness is actually a whole lot more attainable than that. And it's not just for the few, but it's for any who will just take one step at a time, walking not ahead of and not behind, but with our God. Want to live by faith? Do you want to please God? Do you? Do you? I do. You can. You can. Just try this. Approach him on purpose each day this week. Don't miss it. Approach him. Seek him. Be fascinated with him for the first time or for the 5,000th time. Be fascinated. Come back here next Sunday with something new to tell us about him. I can't wait to hear what you've got to say. And walk with God. into a new adventure each day. Go at his pace, not storming ahead and not lagging behind. I guess I'll go. Walking with God, a faithful life. It's just one day lived with God at a time. That's all it is. Why not start today? Would you pray with me? Oh, faithful God, every day you're there for us, walking around our own little gardens of this world, inviting us to come out, and walk with you. Would you help us hear that as the most exciting invitation we've ever heard? A new today. Father, for the oldest ones in the room and for the youngest, stir up a fascination for you that's just the same. Father, Jesus gave everything so we could approach you with confidence and freely. Forgive us for those times that we don't take his gift with pleasure and joy, and we just storm right past you and say, we'll catch you later. Oh, help us long for nothing more than to fall into your presence this week. You are so good to us, oh God. May our heart's desires be nothing less than to please you, than to be faithful in our pursuits of you. May our ambitions this week be nothing less than to walk with you. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.